The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Rays. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Rays at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Rays, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
So people think that there's something wrong with these statues. They're insulting. They should be taken down. They need to go through the normal processes and not just march around acting like little petty tyrants.
If the past is anything to go by, I would not be terribly surprised if the 500th retrenches this idea that the Reformation was important for all sorts of reasons, very few of which have to do with the gospel.
What I think is often missing both in Catholicism and in modern evangelicalism is the idea of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Lutheran pastors from Oklahoma on their annual trout fishing retreat in Arkansas love Issues Etc. Chain up, let's go!
Yay!
Well, if you stop and think about it, a total solar eclipse and then within days, a massive hurricane hitting one of the largest cities in South Houston, Texas, in the aftermath. It's a situation ripe for prognosticators, for those who want to read the signs of the times. And there are, of course, no shortage of those, especially in American evangelicalism. Often, these are interpreted as God's judgment, as warning, a sign, some kind of message that God is sending either to the city or to the country or to a certain group in the country, usually involves politics in some way. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the media's coverage of natural disasters as God's punishment. Terry Mattingly will be our guest a little bit later. Dr. Ryan McPherson joins us. We're going to talk to him about a recent New York Times column critical of abstinence-based sex education. It says there's no evidence that abstinence-based sex education actually works. We'll see how he responds. Anna Musselman will join us to talk about banning Civil War reenactments. What are these reenactments about? And sooner or later, someone's going to get around to, if not simply canceling them as they have, to banning them as what? Homages to racism and a white supremacist past in our country. We'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about Hurricane Harvey relief efforts. And then there's a Mormon offshoot called The Remnant, and it's gaining followers. Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry will be our guest to find out what that is all about. Feel free to join us with your questions or your comments over the course of the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about media coverage of natural disasters as God's punishment, Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
Is how some evangelicals explain natural disasters, is it a legitimate news story?
Well, you used the phrase some evangelicals. I think we all know who the evangelicals are who tend to grab the headlines whenever a hurricane slams into a major urban area, especially an urban area that might be in any way controversial or have certain stereotypes about it, by which I'm referring to places like Nolens, Miami, New York, you know, God-forsaken places like that. I mean, I'm sitting right now in Lower Manhattan, you know, which flooded so badly a couple of years ago. But I think that when you use the phrase some evangelicals, what we're actually talking about here is Pat Robertson, right? I mean, Pat Robertson and people who say things like Pat Robertson, was that who you had in mind?
Yeah, him among, I mean, there have been many to come and go, but Pat Robertson's probably the one that's got the easiest access to a television camera.
Yeah, which then makes it easier for him to be covered by other people. I think the short answer to this is that, yes, what these people say is newsworthy. The problem that I wrote about at Get Religion this week, the problem is when they are assumed to either be the most important voices in American evangelicalism or even in American conservative Christianity, broadening it from Protestant evangelicalism, or instead of being one set of voices or even one set of evangelical voices, and then the media contrasts what they believe with, you know, the views of other people. I mean, let's face it, especially as we have seen now in the wake of the 2016 election, you know, where all things rotate storm-like around Donald Trump, the press really does think, or seems to think, that the white evangelical community is monolithic. We've already talked about this a couple of times, when in reality, you know, I would argue that there are a bunch of crucial divisions within evangelicalism at this moment. The Hurricane Harvey story, which ran this week at Religion News Service, was actually a very interesting subject. I thought parts of the story were extremely well done, but it basically turned it into a dichotomy that said conservative Christians, it says a group among conservative Christians, believe that God punishes cities and places and whatever for their sinful pasts or actions or whatever. But what's interesting is even though it says a subgroup within conservative Christianity, the only conservative Christians quoted in the piece all have that same point of view. And they're all kind of the famous old guard religious right that most would associate, quite frankly, with the Donald Trump Evangelical Advisory Committee or something like that. Meanwhile, the sensible, sane, modernist views all come from kind of the world of academia and or liberal Protestantism. So if you want to be perfectly blunt about it, I mean, not to read the mind of the people doing the story, but it comes off as, I'm going to be blunt, stupid evangelicals who think God aims hurricanes at people versus enlightened modern liberals who disagree and think they're wrong theologically. When the reality is, within conservative Christianity, you would have lots of people who think it's totally out of line to pronounce God's judgment upon a city and say, because this city did XYZ, perhaps a gay rights ordinance, or because this city has a rather wicked and colorful past, Nolens, God did them in. God sent this storm and smote them, or smitted or smote or gesmoten or whatever the Latin term would be. They turn something into a very simplistic left-right argument where within Christian orthodoxy, small o, there are tons of people who just don't want to interpret the actions of God in his creation in that kind of a simplistic manner where people get to pronounce judgment in God's name. The RNS piece then goes on to add another interesting fact. Why aren't we hearing all of these conservative, old guard conservatives who talk about God aiming hurricanes, why aren't they speaking up now and saying God was condemning Houston? And then the piece quotes basically liberals saying, well, they can't do that because Texas voted for Trump, or because Houston was conservative on LGBT issues, which means God would have no theological motive for smiting the city in the views of the world of conservative Christianity, and thus conservatives are being hypocritical by refusing to say that God aimed this at Houston. I noted in my piece you know, there was that story 2 years ago when you had a liberal mayor in Houston who asked pastors to submit their sermon materials to see if they violated a rule during an election on a locker room and bathroom law. I mean, so that made a that progressive action in Houston certainly made a lot of news, and the mayor eventually backed down. But my point in this has more to do with, why do we only listen to one group of evangelicals? Why does Pat Robertson and the Pat Robertson chorus, so to speak, why are they the faces of American conservative Christianity when something like this happens? Do you have any theories on that?
Well, I mean, I think that there's a whole track running on its own when it comes to media personalities like Pat Robertson and the kind of gaggle of evangelicals that are in that orbit. But I think it's been perhaps augmented, and I wonder what you think about this, in the Trump era, because we now have a president of the United States who has kind of Pat Robertson-esque ability to garner the attention of the negative attention of the media.
Well, and we have that Evangelical Advisory Committee, in which you have all kinds of people, including other evangelicals, who are very doctrinally conservative. They're all raising the question, you know, what in the world does Donald Trump have to say in order to get in trouble with his evangelical advisors? You know, he keeps, because he is, like you said, that kind of a Pat Robertson type reality TV soundbite slinging sort of guy, he's perfectly capable of getting people mad on his own. But we've certainly had other pastors and other religious leaders emerge in his wake who are now the go-to people. I mean, if you had told me just a decade or so ago, in terms of megachurch and evangelical America, if you had told me that the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas would be a national figure as a spokesperson in evangelical, I would have said you were crazy. I mean, in terms of where the influential churches are and who their leaders are, even within the Southern Baptist Convention. But Dallas is a big media market, and, you know, you have him standing next to Donald Trump, defending him no matter what, which to some degree makes him the, from the viewpoint of a lot of elite media, makes him the personal chaplain of the Antichrist, to be blunt. The political Antichrist, let's be clear.
But other than the charismatic fringe led by, say, Paula White, who's, I believe, on that council,
yeah,
how many prominent evangelical leaders under the age of 60 publicly endorsed Donald Trump?
Just a couple, but the phrase that I've noticed religion writers, for the most part, who write about this issue, a lot of professional religion writers, people who really know the beat, have referred to the Trump crowd as the old guard. I mean, you know, James Dobson hasn't been making a whole lot of news, but he's one of the primary defenders. Franklin Graham is more problematic, I mean, in the sense that he, that really is a big name, and he really is somebody, you know, with a national stage. But has anybody talked to Rick Warren lately? I imagine Rick Warren would have a radically different set of views on God-aiming hurricanes, especially in view of the fact of all the work that he's done around the world in distressed areas. Come to think of it, I'm sure Franklin Graham said a lot of other things about this issue than what he's being quoted saying, when you consider the decades of experience he has. When we say God aimed a hurricane at Miami, what are we saying about all kinds of places in the Pacific? What are we saying about tsunamis rolling into impoverished areas along coastal areas in the Orient, in Asia? I mean, it's a huge subject. There are lots of people who have very articulate responses on this issue who don't fall over in the area of liberal mainline Protestantism, liberal Catholicism, or whatever. I guess there's an issue, then there's an issue behind the issue. The issue is the hurricane and the coverage of you know, did God smite Houston, or why don't conservatives think he is? Behind that is the more important issue to me. At what point is the press going to cover the complexity of positions on political and theological issues within American evangelical Protestantism? Why do people like Pat Robertson emerge as the soundbite providers who then end up standing for this large and very complex group of Americans?
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We'll have about another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. We're talking about the media's coverage of natural disasters as God's punishment. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and of the book Pop Goes Religion. Stay tuned.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Religious liberty, Christians engaging the media, the for you of Christianity, Christian marriage, the sexual revolution, the Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th. In Houston.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Rays. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Rays at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Rays, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Terry Mattingly is our guest, and we're talking about media coverage of natural disasters as God's punishment. One of the things that intrigues me here, Terry, is that what we never hear, in addition to all the voices you've described here, is kind of the serious, I'll put it in terms of kind of the biblical scholarship that is more conservative in its bent and says, look, there is a precedent for God's judgment being enacted through creation in the world. Now, we can't pin that on any one event. We can't say any event in our, except where Scripture says that an event means something, the plagues on Egypt, for instance. But we cannot say of hurricanes today that they are connected like A to B, disaster to group or event. But God is still in charge of his creation. So we leave the interpretation to God, but we as a church and as Christians remember he's there, and he does execute judgment, and this is a call to repent, in essence. Have you ever heard anybody say that in the press or be asked to say that?
Well, back up a second. See, I think once again, you need to start with that opening statement slightly interpreted. The minute you said academic leaders, scholarly voices, The minute you say that, for a lot, and I always stress, not all, but for a lot of journalists, that automatically means the left. That means you call up the famous seminaries that are near you in the Acela zone between New York City and Boston, and you ask them what they think of these statements by old guard conservative pastors, usually. And once again, you get the coffee-spewing remarks by conservatives that we think are crazy versus the world of rational, academic, scholarly liberalism. That's the dichotomy that these stories are built on. I mean, did anybody call a conservative seminary for comment on this? Did anyone call? I mean, the largest seminaries in America are Southern Baptist and Evangelical. One of the very best ones is right outside of Boston in Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. Did anybody call those people up, you know, and ask them for a comment on theodicy, something of which there are centuries of, you know, Christian teachings and debates about this sort of thing? And like I said, different people are going to have pretty different things to say, even within conservatism. So I think to some degree you skipped over an interesting point there. You went to the theological discussion itself. I'm trying to note that the real big deal here is that a lot of reporters automatically assume that rational, coherent, scholarly, academic thought equals liberal, Protestant, and Catholic seminaries, and that evangelicals are best represented by soundbite-slinging ministers best known for their political views.
Okay, you've been in this business and covering this beat for decades. Why is that? Why do journalists automatically assume that the smart people are at the liberal theological institutions, and conversely, the dumb people can all be lumped in with Pat Robertson?
Well, to some degree, because Pat Robertson is saying things that high percentages of people in newsrooms find offensive. And as Doug LeBlanc, the co-founder of Get Religion, always used to say, they know a good coffee-spewing remark when they hear one. And that gets their ire up. Then when you think of, where would you go to find good religion? To find good religion, you would go at the places where people say things that you agree with, that say things that are modern and progressive and, to your ears, compassionate. And if you're in the Northeast or you're on the California coast, those are the seminaries that are nearby, or at least the ones that you know about. And this debate goes on and on. But behind this is something that I wrote about 13 years ago during a different hurricane season, and was allowed to write this column, not just for Get Religion, but I wrote a separate essay for the journalism and continuing education organization, the Poynter Institute, down in Florida. And it's still up on their website at poynter.org. And I called the piece Excommunicating Pat Robertson. And what I meant by that is maybe it would be good if journalists decided not to quote Pat Robertson for a while, to find other theologically conservative voices and give them a try. But the way I set it up, and I want to turn this tables on you and ask you a question for a second. This is the way I put it in this piece like 13, 14 years ago. After a long September of storms, Hurricane Wilma misses the Keys and veers into the Gulf of Mexico. It heads for Louisiana. Notice it. I'm before Katrina here. After a long, long day in the newsroom, you sit on the couch flipping from one cable channel to another. Then you hear a familiar voice on an MSNBC tease that says, "We'll be right back live with the Reverend Pat Robertson, who says this new hurricane is more evidence that God is angry at New Orleans because." Now, the question I ask the readers in this journalism site is, when you hear these words, "Pat Robertson will be back in just a moment to speak for God," do you experience an acidic surge of joy? Because you are 99% sure that you know what Pat Robertson is going to say, and in your mind it's outrageous? Or B, do you feel a sense of sorrow when you know that once again Pat Robertson is coming on the TV, you know, to pronounce the mind of God? Now, you, as a pastor and as a radio professional and a commentator, when you hear that sort of language on the TV, does it make you happy or does it make you sad?
It makes me a combination of sad and frustrated.
And the reason, once again, is because here we are yet again. And the world that you know to be very complex and very deep, with a lot of variety of opinions and nuances, the world of traditional conservative Christianity, even Protestant Christianity, even evangelical Protestant Christianity, although I know from Missouri Synod Lutherans the term evangelical gets used a lot of different ways. But what you feel when you hear that is, oh no, here we go again. The basic Christian view of anything is about to be turned into a Pat Robertson soundbite. And the point I'm making is, would the press live with the same thing if the world of Islam was only represented with some two or three figures within Islam who are incapable of saying anything with a degree of nuance that isn't worded to shock? Would they accept the worst voices in feminism, story after story after story, standing for feminism? Would they accept only the soundbite slinging voices of Judaism to represent the incredible complexity of cultural and religious Judaism? And the answer to all of that is, of course not. But evangelicals are viewed as kind of the barbarians who've come in to sack the political Rome. And I guess to some degree, the evangelicals deserve it, in the view of a lot of journalists. And Pat Robertson helps. Pat Robertson and some of those people keep saying exactly what you think all evangelicals believe, instead of saying that these people are voices for a particular group within a subset of conservative Christianity, to use the language of the RNS piece. And then, now we're going to let you hear from other conservative Christians who disagree with them, or who think they've gone too far, or think they might have one valid idea, but this is what it looks like when you look at it through biblical scholarship, or through the history of what the church has said in other times, in other places. Why does it have to be the same dichotomy of viewpoints every time? I just think reporters need to try to treat evangelicals and other conservative Christians, try to treat them the way they would any other group within social debates and the public square that they respect, instead of those that they just would prefer to laugh at.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and of the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thank you very much for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
After the break, we're going to be talking with Dr. Ryan McPherson. We're going to be discussing a recent New York Times column that seemed to make the case that abstinence-based sex education was a waste of time. There's no evidence that it works. Broad-spectrum sex education, as it's called, is superior. We'll see what Ryan McPherson, he is senior editor of The Family in America, a journal of public policy, says about that. Pastor Paul Kane of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education with a prayer for classical Lutheran schools and homeschools.
O Lord, your word is our great heritage from generation to generation. You have given it to call us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to edify, and to instruct. Bless the educators and scholars of the homeschools and schools of our land, especially those of your church. that all the baptized may be equipped for effective service in the world and catechized for everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education promotes, establishes, and equips individuals and schools committed to confessional Lutheran doctrine and a classical approach to education. Learn more at ccle.org. ccle.org. The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education.
I believe in God the Father Almighty. Millions confess the great creeds of the Church each week. But why? Learn more about Christian creeds and Lutheran confessions this month in The Lutheran Witness. Get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's premier magazine for only $6.99 when you visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.